Glory to God. This is a first in a long time. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness today to us. Thank you, Jesus. I want to start out by saying a couple of preliminary things just to kind of set the stage for what I'm going to teach today. If you think about all of history, first of all of history is divided into a time frame. The history before the birth of Jesus Christ, which is B.C., and the history after Jesus Christ, which is A.D. And everything in history is recorded B.C. and A.D. But there is another demarcation. It pertains to mankind. And that demarcation has to do with the cross, the death of Jesus Christ. All mankind is divided into those who have not experienced or refused to receive the power of the cross, and those who have. And that's the only demarcation of all mankind, regardless of color, race, culture, language, history, doesn't matter. All mankind falls into one side of that or the other. They've either gone to the cross or they haven't. I see a real problem in the church. It has drifted from the fundamentals of its faith, which has to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. Consequently, we have a lot of nonsense being taught and a lot of cockamamie prophecies. And for those who have not been grounded in their faith, they believe a lot of this stuff. But you are not going to end up in that condition, because I will do everything in my power to make sure that absolutely and positively and unequivocally you know the truth and the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to read something from 1 Corinthians, just a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. In verse 17, he says, Christ, that's Jesus himself. This is the call of an apostle. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize. In other words, there were a lot of things that Paul could do and he would do, but the primary thing that Jesus sent him to do was to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. There's a lot of stuff being preached today that sounds pretty good, but has crossed out the cross. And he goes on to say in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Referring to not just the person, but what the person of Christ did when he went to the cross. Chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the foundation of our faith. Please let that sink in. That is the foundation of our faith. Ephesians 2:20, I'm going to lay another little piece of groundwork on you, says this, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let me focus on built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? I did some studying. I have this book, which I picked up decades ago, which is an encyclopedia of prophecies, all the prophecies of the entire Bible that have been fulfilled. And it catalogs the prophecies in categories, and one of the categories pertains just to the life of Jesus, not to everything he did, but just to his life. There's 137 prophecies that have been fulfilled about Jesus Christ that pertain to his coming to the cross to fulfill the call of God on him on our behalf. And the focus that you will see about these prophecies, I'm not going to go through them, so don't worry. There's an awful lot. It has to do with what is called the atoning work, the atonement of Jesus, the atonement. Some people have taken the word atonement and divided it up to say at one meant, meaning we are now at one with God. The whole purpose of the cross was to reconcile mankind to God. That's the foundational truth. Now, let me go back to the apostles and prophets, how the church is built. Those prophecies, of which there are more than 137 regarding Jesus, are the foundations upon which the prophets that spoke them and the apostles who knew Jesus and continued to carry out that truth become the foundation upon which the church is built. Are you hearing me? Not present-day prophets or present-day apostles. What we do is we reiterate what was said at the time after the cross when Jesus died and was resurrected to see the fulfillment of all the things that the prophets prophesied. Isaiah prophesying 700 years ago, 700 years before Jesus was born. All those prophecies. So the church is built upon the prophecies of the Old Covenant as well as some prophecies in the New, and the continuing work of the apostles who carry that out along with present-day prophets who reiterate and reinforce these truths. When apostles and prophets and any other fivefold ministry gets away from the cross, they're away from everything. Everything. The chief cornerstone, let me explain it to you. Some of the translators and some of the people who exposit on this verse about the chief cornerstone understand things like this. First of all, a cornerstone is the first stone that's laid in the building of a building. It's called a cornerstone because where the stone fits, it has angles. One of the angles goes in this direction. The other angle goes in that direction, meaning the walls of what is going to be built are determined by the angle of the cornerstone. And that also means that the stone which is set determines how the building rises off of that stone. It can't waver because if it gets out of alignment, it tips over. If the lines which proceed from the cornerstone get off, the building is cockeyed. And this is true even not just this way and this way, but straight across, because the cornerstone also determines the diagonal position of the building. So everything is built upon that foundational cornerstone, which the apostles and prophets reinforce through the truth of all the Old Testament prophecies and the New Testament truths as well as revelations. Some have gone so far as to say that they thought that that cornerstone meant a super stone upon which the entire building would rest, which is absolutely true. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that we are to build our house upon a rock. That rock is him. So the whole church rises and is filled with the presence of God, who fitly frames it, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. I want to give you 10 exchanges that took place at the cross. 10 exchanges. You'd be wise to write these down because you won't remember them. These produce your faith. I heard a quote yesterday. I had to write it down. The quote went this way. I believe because of my beliefs. Think about that. All my beliefs cause me to believe. And so what is it we believe about the cross? Here are 10 things. Of course, number one, the cross is the place where Jesus took our sins and our punishment, Isaiah 53. On the one side of the cross, we see everything imputed upon him, all of mankind's sin, and all of the punishment that goes with sin. We who believe get the exchange on the other side of forgiveness. This is an exchange. You do nothing to get it. Absolutely, positively, nothing. You cannot add to it, and you cannot subtract from it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It is a gift, forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace." Everybody who is a Christian knows this or should know it. He took all of our sins. Isaiah 53 is the great prophecy concerning that. You guys should know that by heart. Second thing, second exchange. He was wounded and bruised on behalf of us for our iniquities, our transgressions, our waywardness, our disobedience, our independence, our rejections of him, our being out of will with him. On the other side of the cross, we have been healed by his stripes. He took upon himself all of our sins and sicknesses, diseases. I have a teaching prepared for you about the healing powers of Jesus Christ from Matthew 8 that's going to surprise you about how deep the healing that Jesus performed were. Much deeper. Jesus healed not only the physical part of mankind, but he healed the soul. And he did away with all the weaknesses of our souls. It takes time to develop that with you, but one of the reasons that some of you constantly, not just in this congregation, throughout all of Christianity, one of the reasons you constantly fall is because there's an unhealed area in your soul that you've not known about, that you haven't been able to take to the cross, that Jesus Christ can heal, so that you don't fall to the same things over and over. So we know that there's healing for us, according to Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes we were healed. Third, Jesus Christ took not only our sin, but our sinfulness. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God." So he took our sinfulness and gave us his righteousness. Nothing you can do to improve upon righteousness. Here's where you trip up. You think your everyday misbehaviors, your secret sins, your independence, your waywardness, your disobedience, whatever, change the fact that God imputed to you righteousness anyway. If he took away your sinfulness and gave you his righteousness, who is to argue with him? It's because you don't accept his righteousness that you fall to sinfulness. You follow that? If you don't believe that you have been made the righteousness of God, you will consider yourself other than the righteousness of God. And that every sin will take away from you the righteous standing that you have. You have, by faith and faith alone, been made righteous with God. And you are working out your salvation on an ongoing basis. But the exchange occurred, and you can't do anything to erase it. Come on. You need to hear this, because the enemy lies. His only power is lies. Fourth, he died our death. It says in Romans 6, of course, that when he died, I'm going to hammer this one today because this is so important to us. and where much of our failure keeps coming. When he died, we died with him. I actually heard several people mention that in context with their exhortations or prophetic words this morning. Do you not know, Romans 6:3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So he took our death, our physical death, the death that we all will experience, but he died on our behalf for our sins. He took that, and he gave to us on the other side new life, eternal life. John 3:3, he gave us the right to have life from heaven, to be born again from heaven. He gave us his spirit. If any man is in Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, behold, that person is a new creation. So he gave us a new life. You don't have to work at becoming new. You were made new. We'll deal with that more too, because not only does it say you are a new creation, it says old things are passed away. This is the outworking of that truth. Old things are passed away. There's so much there that you need to understand. And all things are becoming new, meaning from this moment on, all that pertains to the new life are continually coming to us as an ongoing basis. You can't experience them all at once, even though they happened all at once. They continue to take place. They are ongoing blessings of the new life that we have. A lot of people live in a lock. They're downloaded into a cubicle and do not see any progress in their lives moving forward, because they haven't recognized the power of this new truth to them. All things are becoming new. Everything is by faith. Everything is by faith. I believe because of my beliefs. If you believe these things, you will believe more and more all the time. Your faith will grow and grow in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. I want to hit that so hard. Fifth, it says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, that Jesus became poor that we might become rich. He lived a humble, simple life. He always had sufficiency because it was necessary for the ministry. But he did not obtain riches for himself like the world does. Did not seek them. He left heaven and all of its glory to become poor on our behalf. So, on the other side, I want you to hear this. Romans 8:32 says this. He who offered up his own son, come on now, will he not freely give us all things? I see people struggling with all kinds of machinations, methods, listening to ministries with plans and programs and ideas on how to get money and how to get out of debt, when the true reason is that they don't believe that they could be rich in Christ and he will supply. Let me tell you something. When Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, I want you to seek nothing but the kingdom of God and all the righteousness that goes with that, and everything you need will be added to you. Don't bother with having to seek it. Jesus said those things the Gentiles do. The unbelievers do that. Yet we struggle and go after means and methods and ministries and messages on how to get out of debt, how to have more money, how to believe God, what scriptures to do these 10 things. How many of you grew up in a home where you had to ask your dad every day, Dad, are you going to feed us tonight? Did you go to him the next day and say, Dad, will you feed us tonight? What do I have to do, Dad, to get you to feed us? Do I have to take out more garbage? Do I have to mop more floors? Do I have to wash the windows? What do I have to do, Dad, for you to feed me today? That's about as absurd as it is in the kingdom to go after the ways we try to obtain for ourselves what God freely gives us. And the reason you don't have it is you don't believe it. Come on. I believe because of all the things I believe. I have faith because of all the things I have faith in. And when you have faith in God, you release Him to prove Himself to you. Because when you don't believe, it's like you're out of alignment with a divine pipeline. You disconnect yourself. All He wants you to believe, do is trust Him to move back into that alignment so that the blessings of God will come. He said, I just want you to believe me. I've never seen His seed begging bread. Come on now. You don't know what Andre and I have gone through. You think everything is hunky-dory with us, that we've never had a trial financially. I got news for you. We're like you. How did we get out of anything that we were stuck in? By believing God. The exchange is He took our poverty and gave us riches. How will God, who offered up His only Son, not freely give you all things? All things. Everything. 6. He took our shame, our disgrace, and our humiliation at the cross. Genesis 3, verse 7, I think it is. I want to go. After Adam and Eve ate the apple, verse 7, it says, then their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Shame, humiliation, disgrace. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. All of humanity today lives in shame and disgrace and covers itself with their own fig leaves. All of it. Some way or another, man makes up for their disgraceful condition with its own fig leaves of behavior, of doctrines, of weird teachings, weird religions, ambitions, money, fame, glory, to overcome the inward nakedness that all mankind has, the shame of their sin. And so what did He then do for us? He gave us the glory of God. Jesus prayed that. He said, Father, the glory, John 17, the glory that I have with you before the world began, I want them to have it. I give that to them. And then Paul picked that up in 2 Corinthians. He said, we are all being changed from glory, one degree of glory, to another degree of glory, ever increasing glory, as we behold Christ like we're looking at ourselves in a mirror. You've got to see Him that way. By seeing Christ, we get more of His glory in our life. 7. He took our rejection. And I'm just touching on these subjects briefly. Every one of these has deep, profound tentacles reaching out into much more teaching on the very subject. He took all of our rejection. I'd stay here in Genesis 3, and in chapter 23, it says that the Lord God, behold, the man has become like one of us, and He knows good and evil. Now, lest He put out His hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever, God sent him out of the garden, away from His presence. That's rejection. All mankind knows that. Christians become acutely aware that rejection was and has been a great part of their lives, and for some it still is, unfortunately. I say that unfortunately. Ephesians 1:6 tells us on the other side that we have been made accepted in the Beloved. So He was rejected and despised. Doesn't it say that? Of men rejected and despised. The Father could not look upon Him as He was being crucified. Did you know that? Jesus cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? He felt the rejection of all mankind. I would say most issues that people have today with their walk, with their sense of well-being, has to do with feeling rejected. I've been rejected 5,000 times. I have been hurt 10,000 times. I've been scandalized, mocked, deceived, left alone 100,000 times. As a little boy, I was abused and rejected by a school teacher who absolutely ridiculed me and shamed me in front of a class repeatedly. I'm going to tell you a story. I want you to know this. I was very shy as a child, and I used to do this, put my hands in my pockets. And the teacher didn't like it. He was also the coach. And he used to tell me, Greg Manali, get your hands out of your pocket. I would take them out. I would also put them back. And he would say, Greg Manali, take your hands out of your pocket. And I would take them out. And then without realizing, I'd put them back. So he took me into the nurse's room, closed the door, made me take off my pants, and he sewed my pockets up and sent me home that way. And my mom said, what happened to you? I said, well, Mr. Ryan didn't like the fact that I kept my hands in my pockets, so he sewed them up. Of course, she had to open them up. And there were times when I wouldn't pay attention because I would get bored like little kids do. And so when I didn't pay attention, Mr. Ryan would call me out. Manali, wake up! And I would do my very best. But I would kind of drift off and think about things. And I was a bit of a daydreamer. And he got very irked with me. So he took me up in front of the classroom. And we had these old wooden desks where the seat would fold up against the tabletop of the desk behind you. And he did that in the front row. He folded up the seat and he laid me across the desk and had a pig paddle about this big around with holes so that the paddle could move swiftly through the air. And in front of all the kids, he had me bend over and he whacked me and whacked me and whacked me. And later on, when we were outside playing baseball, I had a tendency to hit foul balls, you know, like any kid, only with me, he picked on me more. So if I hit two foul balls, he called me out. He wouldn't let me play. And this man harassed me all of my days until I was a senior, junior in high school. And I was an extraordinary runner, very gifted, very fast. And I could run the 100 in 9.9. Not that that makes a whole lot of difference to most of you, but back then, it was fast. And so at one of the most important meets, I ran the 109.9 and beat everybody. And all the timers had their watches, and they said, 9.9, 9.9, 9.9. No, he said, Mr. Ryan said, no, it's 10, 10, 10. And he screamed at them until he overruled them, and he took away my right to have a record in that meet. I remember those things, but not like the world. The world goes to the psychiatrist or to the pastor, sits on a chair and pours that story out in order to get acceptance, approval, overcome their hurts, their pains, and the reasons that they act out wrongly because of that. And we've all done that. But let me tell you the one and only way to ever get rid of that, and that is to take it to the cross. That man who experienced all that humiliation, stands before you now in newness of life, and the one who experienced that is dead. You're saying amen, but let me tell you, if you don't reckon that to be true, it'll hound you. Some issues of your life, something some Christian does in this congregation, something I say, well, I'm about ready to say the wrong thing, tick you off. Offend you, you'll feel rejected, you'll retaliate and do stupid things, and that stuff will carry on throughout your life. And some of you are still dealing with stuff that took place. Forget it. Paul said, I forget those things. This is Andrea, she loves her scripture. So I forget those things that are behind. All right, you say to me, God can forget, but I can't forget. Now here's the truth about the word forget. Because our memories will recall these things. But the word doesn't mean I'll never recall them again. The word means I neglect them. I neglect those things as having any reason to affect me now. You must neglect the abuses of life, or they will abuse you over and over and over. And Christianity will mean nothing to you. The cross, please, did something mystical, magical, supernatural, powerful that's real and effective by one thing and one thing only: faith. The word is reckon, reckon, R-E-C-K-O-N, reckon. Reckon, to reason and logically come to the place of a decision. And by looking at the cross and what the Word of God says about us being crucified with Him, you reckon it. I died. I tell the story because I, like you, have things that happened to me that if I wasn't a believer, would probably still be driving my life. To get acceptance, approval, accolades, awards, attention, I see it all around me in the body of Christ. I see it in leaders. I see it in church people. I see it in teachers. I see it on the internet. I see it on Facebook. I see the driving need for acceptance and approval that is just pouring out of people because they have not overcome. The reality of the cross is still not knowledgeable to them. They haven't experienced it. And say, like Paul, I've died to that. He talks about the humiliations he had, the sufferings, the beatings. They were nothing to him. He says, I'm known and unknown. I don't care. I don't care. I'm known and unknown. I don't care. Do you care? Do you care about how people know you? The only person that really matters is our Lord. I'm known by Him. Somebody's not going to want to love on you like you think you should be loved on. 8, He took us to the cross. Romans, I just read that. He took us to the cross. Let me say what this means. When you go to the cross, the word for crucifixion is the word that means impaled. It defines the process of crucifixion, which is to take long stakes and pound them through your members, arms and legs, until you are nailed to that thing without any freedom or ability to move or get off of it. You're impaled there. So when Jesus went to the cross, when we practice the act of water baptism, we identify with something that already happened. We identify with the fact that Jesus went to the cross, and by the magic, forgive me for using a word that sounds human, the supernatural, mystical power of the spiritual realm, He took you and me without time being a factor and put us on Jesus and nailed us there with Him. That is either true or it's not. It's true because the Word of God says it, and if we don't believe it, we don't get it. He nailed us there. Nailed us right there. And everything about us, everything in us, including our memories, our histories, our dispositions, our attitudes, our nature, our sins, the sinful man that we are, everything, everything. He nailed it there. He nailed it there. The exchange is that so we become a new man. Coming up out of the water is a demonstration of the newness of life that we now have in Jesus, because when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were raised with Him and went all the way up to the heavenlies, where we are seated with Him in heavenly places. Spiritually speaking, we belong there, we are there. We're connected by one divine spirit. So, I want to say something about this. We are buried in water baptism. That means that the body, your body and my body, had to be discarded. It had to be disposed of. What do you do with a dead carcass? You bury it. you were buried. Your old man was buried. The guy that experienced what I shared with you, he got buried. And when I found out about it, I said, amen. That guy got buried. He doesn't have any more effect on me. We don't need to practice psychology or some kind of crazy manipulative Christianity. We need to read the word and believe it for what it is, the power of God unto salvation. He buried with me. He buried me. And he took all of this. He took my natural sinful desires, my natural sinful ambitions, private personal ambitions, aggressiveness. He took my pains, my hurts, my rejections, my bondages, my fears. There isn't anything he didn't take. There isn't anything in the old man, in the flesh, in the members, which included the mind, the memory, and the body, which conducted the criminal acts against God, and all of the issues that we carry with us. Does a man or woman in a grave think about their past? No, they don't think about anything. They're dead. Have you got that? They don't remember stuff anymore. You reckon it gone. So I'll try to. You can do it. I'm telling you, I did it. When I came to grips with the things that were running my life, ruining my life, I should say, that were born out of hurts and rejections, I became a new creature again, because I wasn't going to tolerate the influence of that old dead man any longer. I was going to accept the one who now had taken over my life. Do you think Jesus was rejected, spat on? I heard another quote. He did the impossible for the ungrateful. He despised the shame and endured the cross, because he saw something set before him, which was your release. Your release, your victory, your redemption, your atonement, your newness of life, your rebirth. He saw the burying of that old man with all of its ways. He saw all that. And he endured the shame. And he went for it. Yeah, he went for it. Nothing was going to stop him, because he wanted that for you. He wanted that for you. He knew that a divine exchange would take place. He took everything that was wrong with us and took it to the cross, died, buried it, and raised us. 9. We once were living in darkness, and our lives were according to the prince of the power of this air, the course, Ephesians 2:2. The course of this world. Right now, like never before, I've seen Christians follow the course of the world more than the course of the cross. I see Christians more involved in the world than they are in their faith. I see them argue and struggle and debate and get involved and get angry and unfriend people and do all kinds of other things. And the stupidity that we express because we don't know as much as we think we know is unbelievable. And we're acting like we belong in that world. The course of the whole world. When I say whole world, what part of the world, what nation, what people group is not included in the whole world? Is there one? Yet more people follow the course of the world than should follow the course of the world. That is run by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. He holds the whole world in darkness. I don't care what you think you see as good and light. That enemy grips the whole world in darkness until men and women become the redeemed of the Lord and live out of that. See, at the time that we got saved, so many of these things happened simultaneously. At the time we got saved, God came along with his divine plucker and plucked you out of that darkness and put you into the kingdom of his Son. He took you from there to here. There's darkness here, there's light here, Colossians 1:13. And now the devil has no power over us. If you think he does, he will. If you think you have to fight with him to get your way, he will laugh at you because you now have more faith in him than you have in what God did. Come on. Come on. And many of us do that. We think we're in a struggle to get the things that were taken for granted for at the cross by Christ. Okay? Man, these things happen. There's a principle. I've taught this before. It's a principle of the kingdom. Because we live in time, all things have already happened. We've already been translated. All these things are already taking place. But they are still being fulfilled. They are not yet complete. Please understand that principle in understanding the Bible. Things that are said as absolutes are absolute at the same time they are still being outworked in our lives, fulfilled as we live our life in faith. And the devil doesn't take anything from me because I have faith in the things I have faith in. I believe the things I believe. You're transferred, beloved. And now you dwell in the kingdom, and the kingdom dwells in you. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The last thing I'm going to mention this morning is that you were delivered from the law. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he took the law with him. Aha! That does not mean that we don't observe the principles of the law. What we are delivered of is the law to perfect us and make us righteous. Do you understand the difference? I hope so. Some people say, well, I'm not under law anymore. Well, you're not under law for the purpose of making you righteous, but God didn't all of a sudden say, well, go ahead, commit murder, disobey your mom and dad, lie. He didn't say that. The principles of the law still are there. But he delivered you from the bondage. And, oh, I want you to hear this. He took all the curses of the law away from you. Galatians 3 tells us that cursed is every man that hangs on the tree, which is the fulfillment of the cross's work to bear all the curses away of the Old Testament. Well, what about people who curse me today? Listen, let them say what they, if their curses were really powerful, you'd all be dead. Come on, think this thing through. You've been cursed to hell by some people. People say, well, I know in the Old Testament it says that the curse without a cause will not come. There's causes or something. No. I haven't got time to get into bloodlines and things like that today, but I want to tell you something. It's not a curse that you're living with. Jesus took away the curses, but you might have a proclivity to do something bad because it came through your bloodline, not as a curse, but as a predisposition to act that way. Say, oh. Oh, how many of you, I'm off on a rabbit trail, but it's helpful. How many of you have seen behavior in your life that looked like something your mom or dad did? Why? Because there's a genetic coding that came through the genes that passed on to you. And there's a predisposition to fall into some of those areas. It's not a curse. Are you happy to hear that? Amen. You're not struggling with curses. When it says in James that we bless men with one word and curse them with the other, doesn't mean that we send them to hell because we don't have that power, nor do we have the power to all of a sudden cancel all blessings in their lives. It means that we say bad things about them. It means we say bad things about them. And if you don't let the bad things affect you, they won't affect you. Isn't that true? And then, see, if you don't, you're not under law, but you're under the principles of the law. I am. Did Jesus all of a sudden say, well, I've fulfilled the law, I'm just going to now go live the rest of my life in eternity breaking it? No, nor does he expect you to break the principles of the law, the codes, the ethics, the morality of it all. I hope these are ringing bells in you. And he freed us so that we could walk by faith. Bob Modifica wanted to read a scripture to you this morning that had to do with this. He said, we no longer are under the law, but we walk by the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. so that what the law could not do in making us righteous, now Jesus lives in us to perform righteousness through us. And we live according to the power of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit in our lives. All right. Those are 10 things, 10 exchanges that took place automatically, absolutely, unequivocally, undeniably, unrepented. God doesn't take them back. They happened. They will stay in force. No law can take them away, cancel their effect, or change it. No person can be separated from those truths. They cover all men at all times and all places. It is what it is. So you can end up saying like Paul, I have been crucified with him, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by what? Say faith again. Faith in the Son of God who loved me. The faith that you have in the indwelling God now is your life. As he is, so are we in the world. So are we. So this morning I want to leave with one thing. I mean, most of us understand the first thing about our sins, and we thank God for that. But look at all the other things that he's done. Praise his holy name. If there's one thing I would say that stands out right now that is probably necessary more than any others, is that you let your life be crucified with Jesus. The old man is wrecking your life. Not the devil. Not the devil. But your old man is your problem. Biggest problem you have. Biggest problem I had. I'm honest with you. The old man. The one that Christ took to the cross. He's still giving you a hard time. Because you don't reckon him dead. So Jesus said it this way. If you're going to follow me, take up your cross how often? So every day there's a portion of the death of that old man that's going to manifest itself in your life. The already is taking place as an ongoing activity. And God will put you in places where you are confronted with a time to die. Not struggle, not complain, not argue, but die. And I thank God for the thousands of times he's put me there where I could see the old man trying to emerge. And he said, let that guy die. Let him go. Kill him. I died. He died. You let him die. Keep him dead. That part of him that's raging right now, that wants to manifest, that shows up, you think it's you. You think it's me. You think I'm behind it. No, you know better than that. I'm convicting you right now. Doesn't he say that to you? It's not you. It's your old man. And it certainly isn't me, is what God is saying. It's your old man. You misbehave because he's still alive in you. You behave because Christ is alive in you. One or the other. The decision some of you are making, you won't even lift up your heads and look at me because I know you're being convicted. The things that you make decisions about that are not God and yet you say it's him or you think it's okay is the old man yet having control. Crucify him. Reckon him dead. And it doesn't, oh, you say, I remember a great teacher who said something that absolutely just so tore me up. I didn't lose faith in the person, but because this person is a great teacher yet, but did say one thing that really disturbed me. He said, those of you out there who are living a life where you want to die daily to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you're no good then when time comes for you to be needed. I'll tell you what, that thing really hammered me. And I was in a conflict, this is over 40 years ago, so don't worry, over that thing. Like, wow, maybe he's right. He was wrong. He was wrong. Something of you is going to die every day, thank God. And because of that, something of Christ is going to live in you every day that hasn't been there. You need to make room for the Holy Spirit to live in you. Amen? Okay. All right, I'll conclude with that. Father God, you, my God, there isn't anything better than to hear your word for us in our lives. Thank you for teaching us. I claim no special revelation, but what that is already written in your word, which has become truth to me and to all of us. Thank you for sending your word and healing us and delivering us from our own destructions. We thank you in Jesus' name. May your truth live in us constantly. We give way to the Holy Spirit now, in Jesus' name. Amen.